Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I believe it is Jesus. I believe He holds the world together. One day He will let it go, and it will all disappear in an intense fire, according to 1 Peter. All things will burn. But He also holds your life together. He's intimately involved in it.
The same Jesus who holds the entire world together also holds you, your life, together. All things were created through Him and for Him. That is the signature verse from Colossians chapter 1. Do you feel like you're falling apart, like everything around you is crumbling? Give it to the God who holds it all together. With part 2 of our study in Colossians 1, 15 through 21, here's Robert Furrow.
The term firstborn here is a term that means firstborn in position. And throughout the scriptures, the firstborn often wasn't the firstborn, right? Jacob got the right of the firstborn. Problem was, Jacob wasn't the firstborn. And so we see that God does things differently. Your firstborn son received everything. Everything was given to him. Your other kids would get stuff from your firstborn. But the firstborn got everything. And that's the idea here. Not that he was created. The Bible never says that Jesus was created. It speaks about you. Jesus himself says in Hebrews, you created for me a body. But we know his days were everlasting and he went into that body. The very person of God went into that body that died on that cross. But he is the firstborn in the sense that he inherits everything. And you and I inherit with him because we are the brothers and sisters. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we share in the inheritance of Jesus. He brings us in and he gives us everything. How awesome. Jesus is the firstborn. He has received the inheritance. And look, it's even in the context. You go back up and it says that he has given us an inheritance. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered us and he became our kinsman redeemer, and we have received that inheritance. He is the firstborn over all of creation. He created it all. It says, by him all things were created. It doesn't say he was created and then all things were created. It says by him all things that were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion, principalities and powers, all things were created through him and for him. So let's think about all things being created for a moment. Let's think about our universe. The closest star from us is estimated to be some 30 trillion light years away. So far away that traveling faster than we can travel now in a rocket at our top speeds, it would take 125,000 years to get there. 125,000 years. I heard that if you took a beach ball and it was modeled that represented the size of the sun and you put it on the Empire State Building, the closest star would be in Australia if that was the scale. That's how far away the closest star is. It's one of the reasons that when you really think about it. Now, I know the History Channel has Ancient Aliens all over it. I know that. But it's one of the reasons when you really think about it that aliens visiting Earth is very unlikely because it's so far away. You would have to create something that could go at warp speed. But the problem with warp speed is that when you get to the speed of light, time slows down. Time is this relative thing that God created with the universe. And when he created the earth, scientists talk about a big bang. that everything compacted, it just until it was something smaller than the dot of a pencil on a piece of paper, and then it all exploded, and all the matter that's in the universe is here out of that explosion. The Bible says something different. By the way, they don't know that that happened. There's trace radiation in that they've been able to detect from an explosion, and so they say that that was the explosion that created the world. Maybe. The Bible says that God shook out the heavens like a blanket. Like he took a folded up blanket, just shook them out. Poof, poof. There went the heavens. We know that everything's expanding because light looks different when it's coming at you than when it's leaving. There are qualities of light that look different when it's coming at you to leaving. So we know that everything is going away from us. So that everything, and it's interesting too, everything is going away from us. They'll say that everything is moving away from everything in the universe. Everything has been shaken out and going away. And so there's this huge, just the rings of Saturn, 150,000 mile circumference and a foot wide. It's just amazing. When we talk about the power of the sun, we talk about the earth that, according to atheists, some agnostics, some evolutionists, that the earth just happened to be in the right place. The sun just happened to be the right size that it wouldn't burn us up or we would be too cold from it. We happen to be the right distance from it to make it perfect, to stay in the orbit of the sun. We happen to have a moon around us that orbit allows our axis to remain at a tilt, which allows for seasons. There just happens to be a magnetic field around the world. Without that, life wouldn't exist. There just happens to be an ozone layer. Without an ozone layer, life would not be able to exist. There just happens to be a balance of animals on the earth that if you don't have the right balance between bees and frogs, then life couldn't exist. And if they tell us today there's a disbalance that's taking place, that the bees are becoming rare, and that's a sign that everything on the earth is going to go away eventually, how did they ever get life on earth without bees then? If you have to have a certain balance for there to be life, then how did life ever happen? Even the smartest people on earth know that there is not enough time. In the amount of time the earth has been here, if you go by their calendar, there's not enough time for cells to evolve. DNA is not the most complex part of a cell, but we cannot decode it. We've decoded enough now to be able to clone people, but there's all kinds of code in DNA telling it what to do and the kind of things to be able to do. We are far from really understanding it all. The cell is so complex. Darwin himself said, if the human cell, or just the cell is complex, then evolution cannot be true. And the cell is more complex than you can ever imagine. There is more information in a cell than is even fathomable, more. So that Richard Dawkins and other scientists have believed now in aliens. They believe that the earth has been seeded because we don't have enough time to evolve. So you've got to go back and say that we were planted here by aliens or some asteroid with life on it ran into the earth and life began. Well, I got a question about that. If scientists can't create life in a test tube, and they can't, you may have heard of a test where they made an amino acid. An amino acid isn't life. They haven't been able to make life. Frankenstein is still not made. They haven't been able to make life. And if they can't make life, because it's so complex and so difficult and so hard that we, in all of our advanced knowledge, have not been able to create it, how did life survive freezing in space, coming through the atmosphere of the earth, slamming into the ground, to be able to crawl off of that meteor and go and become humans? How did it survive if it's so fragile now that could happen? Now, I understand that they have their responses to what I'm saying. And you know that's true. That if there was an evolutionist here, they would say, well, we believe this and we believe that. They might even correct me on a few things. Well, we don't quite believe what you believe. One time I was corrected by a scientist because I said they believe we came from monkeys. Afterwards, I was told, no, we don't believe that. We believe we came from a monkey-like animal. Okay. Thank you for the correction. I understand you're saying monkeys and humans came from the same thing that was monkey-like. But I think I may be accurate when I say monkeys and humans came from monkeys. I think we're pretty accurate because monkeys and humans didn't come from humans, right? They're not going back, it was a human. They're saying it was a monk, something that was an ancestor to humans and monkeys. The monkeys came from, but it wasn't human. But I think it falls in the categories of monkeys, by the way. Or lemurs. Someone else would correct me. It's not monkeys, it's lemurs that we came from. Okay, whatever you want to believe. There is still no proof for evolution. Still none. It's a house of cards. It's a bill of goods that they've sold us. That we think, boy, these smart people, they know evolution. I just got to trust them. I've said forever, for a long time, I've said, show me the proof. I want to know, what is your proof for evolution? Well, there's macro and microevolution, and you see microevolution all the time. You see, you know, giraffes that are eating leaves, and the leaves get higher and higher, so the shorter neck giraffes die off, and the longer neck giraffes survive. And so there, that's evolution. So what did the giraffe become? Is it still a giraffe? Well, yeah, but give it enough time, it'll change. Well, that's what scientists, honest scientists, have said. There isn't enough time for anything to change. And there is no transitionary animals in the fossil records. None. They say that's because fossilization is rare, so it can't capture transitionary creatures. But it's not so rare that we don't have it all over the place. That everywhere you go, wouldn't we have just got one cat dog, just one? One transition? And you can't even take something like a gnat, which has a very short life, and introduce mutations that lead to it being something other than a gnat. Which, by the way, is what the Bible says. That God created the animals after their kind. And they never will be able to change. They will adapt. That's part of what God gave them. They can adapt. They need longer necks. The longer necks, giraffes will survive. And if you want to call that survival of the fittest, so be it. I understand that. I understand that if dogs are in a really cold region and there's certain dogs that have longer hair and they survive better there and the ones with thinner hair die off, I understand the only ones that remain are dogs with longer hair. But that's not evolution. That's the ability to be able to adapt. That God gave life this ability to survive in different environments. I gotta move on. I was talking about creation. So we have this big thing that God created, and all of the universe is so big, 13.5 billion light years that way, 13.5 billion light years that way, and 13, unless they've adjusted those numbers in the last couple of years, all right? Because they keep adjusting them out. So it's just huge. And our God created all of that. The Bible says that God measures the universe with the span of his hand. And then we have the cell in our body. Some cells have propellers, little propellers that are on them that move it around. How does that happen? God is so intimate with us that he knows our thoughts. He knows every tear we've ever cried. This God who created this immense universe, he knows the number of hairs on our head and keeps up with it. He loves you. He knows every part of your life. He's so vast, he can handle anything, and yet he's so intimate and has made things so finite that world of that quantum world is so far beyond us. No one understands it. Not even quantum scientists understand it. So it makes it so amazing. And our God created it all. It says that he created all things in heaven and all things on earth. We've covered those, visible and invisible. He created all the particles and air and all the gases and all the things that we don't see, things that are invisible that can kill us. He created them all. principalities and powers, that's spiritual. That's seraphim and cherubim and demons and sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 and in Job chapter 1. It is angels, messengers, Michael, the archangel, Gabriel, Lucifer. He created principalities and powers, all things that were created through him and for him. It also says he created thrones and dominions, which means he created places for people to rule and then put kings on those thrones. He created the thrones and he created dominions for them to rule over. And then it says, he is before all things. And in him, all things consist. Scientists don't really know how the world really is held together. When you get down to the most basic level of an atom, it should not hold together. There's something called laminin, and maybe you've heard people talk about that before. When you get down to the basic aspect of laminin, it's in the shape of a cross. And so people have thought an amazing thing that God would take something that would hold the world together. But laminin is not that basic thing that holds the world together. I believe it is Jesus. I believe he holds the world together. One day he will let it go. And it will all disappear in an intense fire, according to 1 Peter. All things will burn. But he also holds your life together. He's intimately involved in it. He knows, well, Acts tells us that God puts people in times and places. You're here in this time because God put you here. You're here in this city because God put you here. He's holding your life together. All things consist in him. And he is the head of the body of the church. He's the head of the body. All we do is find direction from him and go around and do the things that God's called us to do. The body of Christ is unified. It's already unified. It drives me crazy that people want to move around and really try to unify the church. I think the church is already unified or it's not. I talk to pastors, other pastors in this town. I hear of the work that they're doing, and we are unified in the work that we're doing. Sometimes we think in worldly kind of ways. We think if we can get everybody, if we can get 100 people together, then they can do more than one person could do. Jonathan, Saul's son, thought God can do with one what God could do with 100. And the thing is that we're forgetting is Jesus is the head of the body. He is the one unifying. He's the one doing the work. He's the one sending us out. So that one church ministers in one way and one church ministers in another, and we're all ministering where we're supposed to minister. And inevitably, these ecumenical movements end up having to deal with topics about who Jesus is that pretty soon we feel uncomfortable with. They want to invite someone in that we say, I don't know if that is a... I have no problem working together with churches that I don't agree with, people I don't agree with. I have no problem with that. I understand it's our differences and the unity in our differences that are very powerful, but I can't work with someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is God. I can't work with someone who doesn't believe his death on the cross. It gave us our forgiveness. He is the head and the body, the church, and we are the body. We are his bride. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Again, it doesn't mean that he was the first one to ever rise from the dead. It means that he was the first one to ever rise from the dead that didn't die again. Everybody else that had been risen from the dead, including three people that Jesus rose from the dead, every one of them died again. Maybe Lazarus thought he wasn't done any favors. I had to die once, I have to die again. I have to die twice. But it means that when he rose from the dead, he set an example for all of us. He's the firstborn from the dead. Now we will rise from the dead. One day we will rise. And is the firstborn that in all things he may have preeminence. That is that in everything he is first. That's the idea. In everything he's first. No, God, I want to be first. God says, you can't be first. In everything Jesus is first. James and John were like, well, then let me be next in line. Can we sit on the right hand, on the left hand? Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then learn to be the least. You want to be first, then be last. Everything's inverted. We're all living by faith. And he has the preeminence over everything. When we worship him, we are worshiping the one who has preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, whether having made peace through the blood of the cross. The cross has become something that is precious to us because it was there that Jesus died and suffered. But the cross was the kind of suffering that had to be done. By the way, the word for cross here in the Greek is the word for an X, a cross. That's important because, again, the Jehovah Witnesses that will come to your door want to argue with you about whether or not Jesus was crucified on a cross or a post. Any of you guys ever had them argue that with you? Well, I always say it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether Jesus was crucified, his hands above his head or out by his side. It makes no difference. The same thing happened, except that the Bible says he died on a cross. And I've spent a lot of time on that verse before talking about this very thing. And I think after I say it doesn't matter, I spend all this time talking about it. But the shape of it obviously doesn't matter. But it's a precious thing to us. And the Romans crucified people. They made crosses like we think that Jesus died on. And they crucified people on those crosses by the hundreds of thousands. And Jesus was crucified on a cross. And he made reconciliation that we could all be forgiven, and that we could find our way into heaven. The amazingness of the Savior that we serve. And this isn't the only picture in the scriptures. Our worship should be a little deeper. Our lives should be a little more surrendered. We should live our lives with a little more carefulness. Because one day we will stand in front of our Savior who loves us, and he will be so much more than we ever thought. He laid his glory aside, Philippians says, that he could come to this earth and die lower than the angels. And one day he will take that glory back, and you and I will see him in all of his glory. And what an amazing day that will be. May it affect our lives and the way we live today by this creed, by this hymn, by this poem, by this snapshot of who Jesus is. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, what an amazing, amazing picture of who Christ is, the creator and the lover of our souls. We thank you that we have been shown the God who we serve, the express image of God. And Lord, we pray that it would affect us, that by what we know, it would change the way we live. And the anticipation that we will one day see you, and maybe really understanding for ourselves the power in the statement of Paul, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." We will gain when we see you. And death will be a better place. What amazing things. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same: Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.